You've got your Bibles if you want to take them out, and there's an insert inside your handout this morning that is white. It says Operation Andrew on the front of it. It's a small series, just a couple of weeks here, where we've been looking at some pre-Easter outreach ideas and some things from God's Word that would tell us how to be effective and exampled by guys like Andrew, who was so effective at reaching his family, particularly his brother, that's the more famous of the two, Peter. If it weren't for Andrew reaching out, we might never have had an apostle Peter that would lead and teach and write like we have. Sometimes the behind-the-scenes outreach that takes place is the most important project, the most important thing within the church. So we're looking at today, spending some time thinking about, especially the next couple of weeks. We asked each of you last week to write down first names of those that you would pray for. In fact, some of you probably have cards in your handout that say Operation Andrew and some slots down at the bottom that you could jot down names of people you want others to be praying for. I think we had 75 names of individuals that people within the body, the church family, are praying about. Now, what was interesting is one of our sisters that made a list passed away this week, Suzanne. And as I read her list, one of the individuals that she was hoping to impact for Christ actually came down here to the church building to tell us that she had passed away and was kind of trying to get the group to understand it. And our dear sister Marietta just jumped up and hugged him, and just, I think, melted him in tears. And they had a chance to minister to him and talk about it. But something's going on because of prayer. No one would have expected a week ago a lady worshiping with us, Suzanne, to be now home with the Lord, worshiping him there. But that's the fragile nature of life. So fragile is life itself. And you don't know, but that next week you might not be here, or the person next to you might not be here. So let's talk today about what is it if we're not here next week would last forever. And it's just what we're thinking about. May you be lifted high, what that song says. May you be glorified. May you receive all the honor and all the glory. May people come to faith and be coming to know him because of that. As we think about the scripture today, it's an unusual passage. I've never preached it in this kind of a setting before because I want to use it in a way to prepare you as a church family for the next couple of weeks. Okay? So I'm kind of pulling some things out of this scripture that might not always be there. Now that says Numbers 2, it's actually Mark chapter 2. So I think it says correctly in your handout there. It shouldn't say Numbers, it should say Mark. We're preparing for large numbers, but it's Mark 2. You catch that? Here's what happened in Jesus' day from Mark chapter 2. He goes back to kind of a third home for him. You know, he's born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, but Capernaum was kind of a special home away from home for him. Several times it says he went back home to Capernaum, this beautiful place in the Mediterranean. Jesus, a few days later, again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home. Catch that? It was kind of his place of... They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. Now, just let me pause here to say, crowds and Jesus tended to go together, at least at this point in Jesus' ministry. Houses were flooded. Hillsides were filled, and Jesus preached to the multitudes. In fact, he multiplied fish and bread for 5,000. 4,000 people at one time. Another one says 4,000 men, not counting women and children. So they're large crowds. And I just want to think with you, a couple of weeks from now, we're going to have an Easter celebration. My prediction is if we're all successful at reaching out, we're going to be packing the place. We have a large crowd here. Sometimes regular attenders are put off by the crowd. Have you ever noticed that? There are times when, well, I was traveling around once with a little group from a Bible college, and we were singing, and I had plopped down before the time to sing, and a lady came up to me, you know, toddled up to me, and said, "You're in my seat." I said, "I didn't know there were assigned seats. Sorry." But you know how I felt, right? I felt like, what? I'm a guest here, and this is your chair, and I'm sorry I sat. You know, sometimes we can do that to guests or visitors, or even more. I mean, they actually had this crowd facing them, the packed house syndrome, so people could get, they maybe weren't doing all they could to include as many as possible and to bring the most needy to Jesus. You know, we find out that the religious leaders were sitting around judging Jesus. I'm thinking about that. Here's a paralyzed man that wants to come to Jesus to be healed, and here's the leaders taking up extra room, judging. Let's, as a body, as a church family, let's agree. As crowds and large numbers can be tough sometimes, they can create challenges for us. Let's prepare our hearts and our minds and even our systems right now to include as many as possible that need to hear the message, that need to hear about Jesus. In fact, that's what Jesus was about. It was getting the word out. Jot that down if you would. Getting the word out. Challenges were, what Jesus wanted to do was just to preach the word to them. And you know, on Easter, that's what we're going to do. It really doesn't matter all the exact details. It's going to be about the resurrection, okay? It's going to be the word. That's all we need to know, in a way, is the word is going to be preached, and the opportunity is there for people to get a mindset that's maybe different, to spark something in them that maybe has never been sparked before, to have an opportunity for them to be thinking on an eternal basis rather than just a temporary basis. As Jesus was doing that, it's the same thing that we are going to do. It says he declared the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. I just want to let that impact you for a minute. Guys, folks, we have good news to preach. Jesus said, "I've come to preach good news to the poor, to talk about release of the captives and freedom to those who are oppressed, to declare the good year of the Lord." Same thing we have as our mission, our opportunity to get the word out and declare the good news. Now let's talk a little bit about the hosts, the host to the needy here in this case. They were bringing him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. As family here, we have an opportunity to be hosts for the next couple of weeks. The rock that we do next week, it's a perfect opportunity to reach out. I'm hoping that we're doing that. Easter itself, a great opportunity. The last statistics were 89% of those who don't attend church on a regular basis would attend, they say, if invited by a friend for Easter. Are you catching that? Probably 8 out of 10 of your neighbors and work associates and relatives don't have a relationship with Christ expressed through the church. 89% of them would respond, they say, if invited, what? by a friend. Yeah. So we have a chance, an opportunity to extend that invitation and to be the hosts for this and to actually do better than what was done here. A friend of mine, Charles Arne, who's a pastor and a leader down in California, he just went through chemotherapy and cancer treatment. And he said to me this. He said, you know, we need to treat newcomers at our church as we treat cancer patients. And I'm like, well, that almost sounds bad, doesn't it? You treat newcomers at your church like you treat cancer patients. I'm like, well, what do you mean? And so then he described the way the cancer treatment center treated him and how he felt, how as he came in, just simple things like signage, where to go, and greeters, what to do. And they teamed him up with someone who had the exact same cancer that he had, and they said, come on, I'll walk you through the process. I'm like, you know, we should treat cancer church members, newcomers, like we treat cancer patients. And all the way through the process, there was a sense of, what are we doing to usher through the process those that are new? So here's the goal. For all of us that are regular and count this as our church home, don't count Easter as for you. Like, what am I going to get out of it? What's in it for me? Boy, I hope the service is my style. I hope that it speaks to me. The challenge for those of us who are regular is to say, no, Easter's not about us. Easter's opening up the door and saying, come on in. What can we do to make you comfortable? What can we do to help you hear the word? What can we do to help you walk through the process of becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ? Now, if you have other eyes for others that day, I promise you'll get way more out of it than if you have selfish eyes. What's in it for me? I hope I get blessed. What's Jesus say about you'll reap what you sow with dividends? You'll get out of it what you put into it. So put an investment into it. In fact, I encourage you, don't come Easter without a seeker or somebody that's a newcomer on your elbow. You follow me? Bring someone that's going to hear the word of the Lord's resurrection in a new and fresh way. Something you already know probably, but something that needs to be known by all. In fact, that's the idea here, is being hosts. Sometimes we think of it as, well, that's Renee's job. She does the hospitality room, you know? Or that's the greeter's job. You know, on days like coming up here, it's every one of our responsibilities, and it can't just be left and delegated to a few. We have to have that sense. Are you willing to scoot over and crowd together? You might not like that. You might not feel comfortable. But it's not about your comfort. It's not about your liking. Instead, just the opposite. That's kind of the contrast. Let's talk about keeping the goal in mind. As this teaching of Jesus and this healing of Jesus unfolds, let's talk about the goal. The goal for us on the coming couple of weeks is getting more people to know the love of Christ, getting more people to Jesus, getting people in to know him. So they could not get him to Jesus. Underline that. There was such a huge crowd, such a big following, such a packed house that they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. Now, the barriers of crowds themselves can become an impediment to the gospel. At the same time, they can become a stepping stone. So these four friends, think about this for a minute, four friends, we call them the five amigos, right? These four friends did something amazing. They would not let the barriers of a crowd keep them from getting their friend close to Jesus. Look what it says. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. Could you just imagine? Jesus is standing there teaching this packed house. Everybody's close quarters around him. And all of a sudden, the roof starts to crumble. Now, we're talking about flat-roofed homes back then, small. Probably the whole home would be about as big as this platform. And as he's crowded in and the doors are all packed and there's standing room only, all of a sudden, the roof starts to be torn apart. The adobe-like clay begins to fall down and all of a sudden, boards and roof comes apart. Now, I just imagine Jesus locking eyes with one of the men who are digging through, and all of a sudden they see Jesus standing there below them, and they're probably like, hey, we're in the right spot. You know, but at the same time, I can just imagine Jesus just welcoming him just with his very presence and his eyes. He didn't chastise them. He didn't say, what are you doing to this guy's house? As far as we know, it's probably Peter's mother-in-law's house, this home that he's at. We don't know for certain. But they're wrecking his house. Some people would get so caught up in the destruction of the roof that they would miss what's really going on there. Recently, church planter and powerful apostolic leader in the church named Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, passed away. I celebrate his life in many, many ways. And when he was a young pastor down on Laguna Beach and Newport Beach, he had a worship place right on the beach, right near the beach. You guys might have heard this story. And all the beatniks, do you remember the beatniks? This was like in 63, 60, you know. Some of you were one? Okay, all right. We admit it. So they were coming to church off the beach. And almost always they'd be barefoot, and they'd have beach tar on their feet. So some of the more established ones, the ones who had purchased the building and purchased the carpet for the building, were a little bit ticked off because their precious carpet was getting beach tar on it. Now, Chuck was a little unconventional. I'd say a little bit autocratic. He didn't take a vote or anything. But one week, hearing all this, he tore up the carpet and threw it out. He said, I would rather the carpet go down the drain than one person go to hell. Now, I'm not saying he had the best tactics, but it worked. And droves of people came to Christ because the carpet didn't matter, you get it? The roof doesn't matter, you get it? It's not about, oh, they brought their bicycle in and scratched our walls. Who cares? People who need to come to Christ, the building, the carpet, the roof is inconsequential to the big picture of what we're doing here. That's the point. That's the leadership that he's trying to give to us here about keeping the goal in mind. We want men and women, boys and girls, families and singles and individuals to come to know the love of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's about for this guy. This guy had I call it a whatever it takes attitude, these four friends. Now look what it says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, I love that. Just stop there for a minute. He says, son, he doesn't say, hey, you. He uses one of the most tender words in the vocabulary available to him. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. Powerful words. God gives Jesus the opportunity to do what really needs to be done in this man's life. Notice he doesn't say, you're healed. He doesn't say, get up, take up your mat, and walk. What's he say? He gets right to the issue. The goal in mind, this man needed salvation. This man needed his sins forgiven. And these four friends had a whatever it takes mindset. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you have a all holds barred, whatever it takes attitude? The Apostle Paul speaks to himself and he says, you know, I've become all things to all men that by the grace of God I might win a few to him. To the weak I become weak, to the poor I become poor. I become all things to all people so that by all means possible I might save some. Now some would argue and say, well, Paul, you don't save him anyway. Christ does. But you know who he uses? The ones Christ uses are people with flesh and bone on, flesh and blood like you and I. He says that I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. You see, that's the whatever it takes mindset. And I just want to encourage you. Look at the list that you made last week or the week before. Look at the people that you're praying about and just ask yourself, am I doing whatever it takes? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to help people see the light and the love of Christ in their lives? Am I willing to be uncomfortable and made insecure for them? Am I willing to go out of my way for them? It might be as simple as saying, I will give you a ride. I will bring you. These guys brought their friend. He was incapacitated. He was paralyzed. He was disabled. And so they brought him. They brought him to Christ. This whatever it takes. These five amigos of Capernaum had this whatever it takes attitude. Guys, that's what we got to foster around here. That's what we need to foster around here is a whatever it takes attitude. It might take financially, more giving on our part to reach more people. Are we willing? No, it might take more time. Time is sometimes more precious to us than money. Are we willing to give the time? It might make us uncomfortable to call, to reach out, to extend ourselves and to do the invite. That's the challenge of making it a whatever it takes with that goal in mind. Of people coming to know him. You see, deep down at the bottom, every person needs to have their sins forgiven. Are you convinced of that? Are you convicted about that? Is that the deepest conviction of your heart to say every person needs to have their sins forgiven? It's easy to look at this guy and say he needed to have his body healed. He needed to be able to get up off his mat and walk. But deep down, what did he really need? What was the deepest need of this man's heart and life? To have his sins forgiven. And so that's what Jesus said. Your sins are forgiven you. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? Remember I said they're sitting there? Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Isn't it interesting? Jesus reads minds. You know that, right? Yeah. It's not like the individual who came and said he wanted to have a private counseling session and would I not tell the Lord about it? You know? Yeah, it doesn't work, does it? No. Jesus read their minds, and he knew what they were thinking ahead of their confession. And immediately, he knew in his spirit that what was they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? See, Jesus is using the felt needs of this man, physical healing, to get into deeper needs. To meet the deepest needs. The deepest needs were sins to be forgiven. The temporary need, the felt need, was physical healing. So he's making this point to them. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and take up your bed and walk? Which would you say? See, with the get up, take up your bed, and walk, you get to see the results immediately. Okay? In a way, that's easier, right? It's not invisible. It's not eternal. It's not suspect or have faith involved. Just the opposite. You see with your eyes the result of the miracle. Okay? So he's saying, I'll prove to you by that I have the power, the authority, the leadership to forgive sins. A much more difficult thing. Something you can't see with your eye. Something you can't immediately focus on. He says, he puts in that phrase, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I want you to know I can forgive sins. So therefore, get up, take up your mat, and you go home. So what did he do? He got up and immediately walked out of the room in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So were they referring to the healing? They'd never seen anything like that. Or the forgiveness? They'd never seen anything like that. They may have seen healings in the past. They may have seen people miraculously dealt with or prayers answered. What he's getting at is they'd never seen anything like the power to forgive sins. Jesus, as the part of the Godhead, had the ability, the power, and the authority to forgive sins, unlike any other person that would perform a miracle. They'd never seen anything like that. Jesus was getting into the deeper and deepest needs of this man's heart. Guys, that's what we want to do. We may have kids coming on Easter because we're going to have a candy hunt. Okay? That may be a felt need. I have trouble with that. Thinking of it as a need. Candy. You know? It's at least a felt want, okay? Can we use felt needs to reach deeper into the sin situation of people's lives? There may be someone coming this Easter just because they want to get you off their back. What's their felt need? Oh, just leave me alone. Could it be, I know of many testimonies where someone actually comes to Christ, but they came to church to get someone off their back. Okay? It might be to fulfill their dead aunt's wishes, because they told her on her dying deathbed they'd attend church every Easter. Okay? That's not a good reason to attend church. But you know what can happen? Just like with this man, a deeper, more germane need was met in his life because of the opportunity and the proximity. What are we doing? How are we doing it? And can we reach people with that deeper need? Now, I want to talk a little bit about teamwork before we conclude. Isn't it interesting that it took four guys to reach one? Now, I don't want you to miss that part of it. When we reach out, it's not to be a solo effort. Working as a team is the most important aspect of our outreach. Around here, we build teams, whether it's the building and grounds team or it's the green team. Whatever we do, we want to build teams to minister. We as a group. And part of it is out of this verse. Love one another, and by this the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Now, some of you know the song. Maybe you sang it as a kid. I will make you fishers of men. Did you ever do this? Like, sing that. Just humor me for a minute, okay? I will make you fisher. Come on, get in the actions. Fishers of men. Fisher. Okay, stop. I want to kind of contrast that to what the New Testament understanding of fishing was. Okay? So I'm kind of contrasting here angling, which I like to do, and net fishing, okay? Now these guys come from Idaho. Oh, they got some good fishing in Idaho, don't they? Have you been fishing in Idaho? Yeah, okay. Last time I was fishing was actually Bend, Oregon, and it was catch and release mandatory. That kind of irritated me. I like to eat what I catch, you know, but it was catch and release, and so we went with that, and boy, we caught some great rainbows and some brookies, and I'm just enticing you now, but the idea was, with angling,
rise and follow me.
This is Jesus' own words. No, go ahead with that.
Rise and follow me.
What's happening here?
I'll make you worthy.
A lot of pictures of net fishermen.
Rise and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men.
I like the song.
Rise and follow me.
Jesus said this to his disciples,
I'll make
didn't he?
You worthy.
Follow me and I will make you
rise
fishers
me,
of men.
I'll
but the picture wasn't anglers. It was net fishermen.
Peter, John, and
right?
James could never be the same after they heard him say, I'll make you fishers of men.
He said,
rise and follow me.
That gets you into it, won't it?
Get
that bass. Like this subwoofer over here.
Rise yeah. and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men.
Said, so think of the net difference between net fishing and angling for a minute. I want to kind of point that out because net fishing is by its nature a group project. I went to spend a year in Sweden. And in Sweden, they do a lot of net fishing in the lakes there. I didn't know how to net fish. All I'd ever done was angling. I learned how to net fish in Sweden. And they do it as a team and as a group. And boy, they catch their dinner there. It's great. It's a fantastic opportunity. Let's go through a little contrast here. And these aren't animated, but let's just talk about them. The difference between angling and net fishing. First of all, angling is a solo effort. Net fishing is a group project. It's a group activity. Come and do this together, okay? In angling, you're usually outside, it's on the banks, leaning over or in. Whereas net fishing, you usually have to get into the environment to which you're dipping into. Okay? Closer, in close proximity. Maybe that's the picture the Lord has for us, to get closer to those that we're trying to reach. Instead of throwing a line out, instead drawing close and getting connected with people. The people on your list, ask yourself the question, what am I doing to get close to those that I believe God's calling me to reach? With angling, you're trying to use trickery, lures, and to get fish to bite. Actually, they're just as dead when you catch them, but you're actually bringing them out of their environment. Usually an angler is doing it for sport. Okay, especially with the catch and release. With net fishermen, almost always, they do it for a living. It's their livelihood. Now, I think that's an important focus for us because he calls us to be fishers of men, not just a once-in-a-while hobby, but an activity that is our livelihood, our everyday bread and butter, and a chance to that. With angling, your focus is on catching or even catching and releasing. With net fishing, it's really focused on keeping. Oh, an important principle for the body of Christ. As we deal with fishing for men, we don't want to just catch them, give them the gospel, just the opposite. We want to catch them and help them grow and resonate with that in the long run. See, teamwork got the work done for the man let through the roof. In a way, kind of like a net, wasn't it? They brought him to Christ as a team. Oh, I see that around here. Another pastor will ask me, hey, how many people did you baptize last year? How many people do you lead to Christ? And I start going through the list, and it's like the team brought a lot of people to Christ. I personally didn't do anyone all by myself at all. You know, someone comes to a home group. Someone feeds them a meal. Someone gives them an opportunity to get into the Word. They ask a question, and I may have a chance to play a part in that. Four other people talk to them. They get into the worship. The team blesses them. The musicians bless them. They get a chance to worship. Pretty soon you go down the line, you say, who brought them to Christ? The team. The team. There was input all along the way, and every person's investment was a vital part of it. So no one can, little notch in my belt. No way. Just the opposite. Let's go, team. Let's net together. Let's work to bring people to that point where Jesus said to this man, your sins are forgiven you. Let's do that as a team in that aspect. I just kind of want to end with these thoughts of inviting and including. Inviting and including. If this man coming down from the roof is an example to us of bringing someone to Christ, what are we doing to bring people to him? Let me speak to you that are brand new or on the new side of things. You may think, I've got to wait to a certain point to be an inviter and an includer. I would say to you just the opposite. There's brothers and sisters here that have been in Christ for a time, and they don't have nearly the web of relationships that you do with unchurched people, with non-attenders, with those that aren't yet to be engaged in Christ. You may be the one and the only one that has relationship with some folks that you know. So I just want to encourage you to be an inviter and includer, kind of like Andrew did with his brother. The first thing he did, it says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Oh, that we would be bringers. We would be finders, tellers, and includers. He found his brother, he told him about Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And what a difference that made. Are you Andrew today? Are you willing to extend an invitation? Find, tell, and bring. First of all, jot down a name. Get somebody else. Put it up here. Let us pray with you about someone that you are wanting to invite. Find. Tell them. Tell them your testimony. Let them know what's going on in your life. And bring them, whether it's bring them to worship, bring them to church. In this case, John chapter 4, the woman just brought them to the well. There wasn't a formal church building. All she did was brought them to the well. And the whole town of Sychar came out to hear the message that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Finally, they said, we no longer believe because of what you've said, Samaritan woman. We now believe because we've heard the very words of the Lord himself, and we're convicted. They were brought. Maybe it's to include, to enfold, or to partner. If those aren't jotted down, think of those for a minute. To include, that's really our goal. To include people in the body of Christ. There's no one outside the scope of God's love that needs to be included. Enfold them. I remember hearing about a country church that decided to have baptisms on Easter. By the way, we're going to have a couple of baptisms on Easter Sunday. It's going to be fun. This country church decided to do it Easter evening. So they went out to this bar in this middle of this lake, and they got the fire going and had this time. And when the time came, they had the baptisms. The folks came back to warm themselves around the fire. And as they did, the circled body of Christ, the small country church, just went around, and one by one, they started to introduce themselves in detail to the newly baptized believers. And one by one, they said not only their name, but every person said one thing they wanted to bring as a blessing to the new person, to the new people. They'd say, hi, I'm Samantha, and I make cherry pies. Anytime you want a cherry pie, I got one for you. George said, hey, I've got a pickup, and I'll drive you into town anytime you want. He kind of went around the room and around the logs, around the fire, and person by person, they introduced themselves, not just who they were, but what they were bringing as a team in the body. As the fire rolled down and time for the service to be over, one of the leaders, an elder of the group, turned to the pastor and he said, you know what? It just doesn't get any closer than this. And he said, you know what they call this around here? Church. Church. And I think God is eager to see us be the kind of body where we're tied, teamed, led together. Are you catching that this morning? Whatever it takes, search within your life, search within your talent pool, search within your range and say, what is it that I'm bringing to my brothers and my sisters, to the body of Christ, to those who are yet to be reached for him? Can we say like the Apostle Paul, I want to share in the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus, for giving us hope, for giving us joy, for allowing us the privilege of knowing you like we do. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bringing us together as a church family, as the body of Christ, for this picture of a man being healed and forgiven by Jesus. Lord, would you use us this week, next week, the coming days, to be an outreaching army, the body, church, for you. Thank you for the privilege being your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.